You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from special guest Ray Dirksen, founder and director of Church Renewal.
Good morning. How many of you guys were at the Things to Come conference? Friday and Saturday? Okay, a lot of you. All right, so if you have your books here, session 8 is right in here. So if you don't, that's totally fine. You can follow along. The PowerPoints are excellent. And we will have, just so you know, if you're thinking, oh, I missed out, I couldn't make it, totally get that. There's lots of things that come up. I know life can be busy. The videos will be ready to be shared. They'll be on our website probably in the next month or so. We'll keep you guys informed. It'll be on an announcement, and then you can go through it together either on your own or you can go through it at small groups. There's lots of different ways that you can do it, but I'm very excited to welcome Pastor Ray. He's going to be coming up here and speaking today on session 8, which is the Great White Throne Judgment. But what he shared with us in the Things to Come conference was basically a master class in eschatology, but taken like master size, this size, and then brought down into simple step-by-step instructions on what to expect. But more than just what to expect, he shared the heart and the why. And that was absolutely incredible. So if you weren't able to get there, I'd encourage you, be watchful, and we'll keep you informed, and then you can watch it and catch up. But for the rest of us, we're going to have an awesome session this morning, so let's give Pastor Ray a warm welcome. Pastor Ray, thank you very much, Pastor Dad, for giving us a weekend. I know that's a lot of work. Love you.
It's a real honor to... the Pastor Stefan is my son, and to be able to work with him, somebody who I don't know anybody who's a greater friend of Church Renewal than my son, Stefan. Now, I got prayer partners, and I got other, family, sons and daughters and stuff. They also, and I know many of you do too, but... He has this unique position where he can either promote it or just ignore it, and he promotes it in a way that I've never seen before. And so every time we see it, we're incredibly blessed. So thank you so much, Pastor Stefan. This morning there's somebody here we want to honor, and it's her 91st birthday today, and it's my mom. Well, your mom. It's your mom. You all know her. Mom, you got to stand. And let's just bless her. Anything I've learned about serving God wholeheartedly and serving others wholeheartedly was modeled by her. Totally and completely. I know no one who serves like she does. And there was a time when I was pastoring here at Southland where I was aware, and I wrote it down, that she was serving in 5 different areas in the community. 4 in the community and 1 at church. And that's phenomenal. That's phenomenal. That just doesn't happen. We're losing that in our next generations, this idea of serving. And she is a servant. So, Mom, today, happy birthday. I dedicate this last session to you. And there's somebody else I want to honor here today, and that's our Member of Parliament, Ted Falk. I have no idea where he is, but I'm in it. Oh, there he is. Ted, wave. Ted, please stand. He's our honorable member for Provancik, and Irene is there with him. Thank you, Irene and Ted, for honoring us. I found out last night that they were at the conference, and I did not know that. And I would have said something embarrassing or something I would have done. Because it's quite informal, but I didn't have that chance. So I sent out a note to my staff this morning. If you see him. If he shows up here today, do not send me a text. Come talk to me. So Chris Puchsov came right up here, sat down and said, he's here. I said, okay, that's great. But what an honor to have our member of parliament in our service, but also in the conference. And he's also a very, very good friend of mine, and I'm honored to have him here. Anyway, it's been a wonderful church renewal. Pastors, I want to say something to you. Many of you don't realize it, but the pastors that are here, most of the ones that are here are my highest level in mentoring. Most of them have been in the mentoring 10 to 12 years. So we've become friends. Would you stand, please? And John O'Rain, too, and our directors, you do that, too. Just stand, please. Please stand. Let's give them a hand. These are friends. These are really good friends of mine. And so I appreciate you. Anyway, this message is the final piece of the Things to Come conference. And by the way, Southland, you supported this in such a big way. The staff, the board, good night. What a great team to work with. You've been just unbelievable. Thank you for blessing Church Renewal and our staff. Our staff has been raving about you and how easy you are to work with. And many of you came out to the conference and made it a success. There was over 800 participants in this thing. That's and wow, there was a lot of youth over here. Oh my word, there were a lot of youth here, and I was like, "Are you getting it?" Yeah, well, they were getting it, and they were involved, and some of them were over here too, youth and young adult. But that was to me, that was the cherry on top to have them here. Phenomenal. So anyway, thank you, Southland. Love you, still love you, and appreciate you after all these years. Anyway, this message is the final piece of the Things to Come conference, which we began Friday evening, conducted all day yesterday. And some of you got sore seats, so if you see a few people walking up and down the aisles, those were people that were at the conference, and they can't sit anymore, okay? That's okay. Don't worry about them. They feel comfortable. But for those of you who couldn't be here, no problem, because you will be able to understand today's topic perfectly. It's a standalone. It comes out of that. I said yesterday, okay, this one I won't touch on, the judgment seat of Christ. I won't touch on it because we're going to set it aside for Sunday and we're going to just kind of speak on that. So it's a standalone message. And even if you don't understand all the other eschatology because you weren't here, that's not a problem. You will understand this. So according to Scripture, there are two judgments coming in the end. Well, there's actually a third one that we talked about, the judgment of the nations, but I'm not talking about that one. We touched on that yesterday, but I'm talking about two other ones that are for individuals, okay? And the first one is the Great White Throne Judgment for unbelievers, which occurs at the end of the millennium. And so you've got the diagram there where the millennium, and those of you that were here for the session, you're familiar with all that. And the second judgment is the judgment seat of Christ for believers, which occurs right before the start of the millennium. This is the judgment. This is the judgment we'll discuss today. And guys, help me to understand. Where is my time? I want to make sure that I got this right. Yeah, but that doesn't make any sense to me. There's so many numbers up there, I don't know what I'm looking at. Hey, 10, what time? What time am I supposed to be finished? 10:15. Good, I'll be finished at 10:15. Thank you so much. I'm 70, okay? So that's too much tech for me, I'm totally confused now with time change yet and everything else. So the second is the judgment seat of Christ for believers, which occurs right before the start of the millennium. This is the judgment we're going to talk about today, and so here we go. The believers are going to give account in the end. Some believers mistakenly believe that we cannot be judged after salvation. There's many believers who think that. Yet it is the plain teaching of Scripture that believers will also give account. Hebrews chapter 10 says, the Lord will what? Judge who? His people. Are you his people, yes or no? Yes. And Hebrews says he will judge his people, and it was written to believers. In the parable of the talents, the master gave talents, or bags of gold if you prefer, to each of his three servants to invest on his behalf. And then he left on a long journey. Notice what he says next. After a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. Has it been a long time? It has been a long time. Over 1900 years. But he will return after a long time to settle accounts with his servants. That's a big deal. Paul called this time of reckoning the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all, let's say that again. Let's read that together. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. He's speaking to who? Believers. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's not talking about unbelievers, and that's a surprise for many believers. Notice, and by the way, he talks about in Romans chapter 14 too. We just won't go there, but 10 and 12 if you're taking notes. Notice that this was addressed to the Christians there. Now, this judgment of our works will determine our rewards for eternity. Did you get that? Our works here will determine our rewards for eternity. Now, there's a lot of confusion, misunderstanding concerning works. Some believe we're saved by works and rewarded by works. So some believe that. There are others who believe that we are saved by faith and rewarded by faith. It's this in the church, it's this latter group that I'm worried about. Oh, we're saved by faith, we're rewarded by faith. Works has nothing to do with it. Wrong. Both groups are partially right, and both groups are partially wrong of those two up there. They're half right and half wrong. We are saved by what? Faith and rewarded by? Exactly right. We are saved by and rewarded by? Exactly right. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Exactly. So we are saved by faith. No question about it. And we've always preached that. We have always taught that. And we will never teach or preach anything but that. But we are rewarded by works and not? Now I'm going to say it again. I want some emphasis. But we are rewarded by works and not by faith. In other words, they don't just come because you were saved by faith. No, they don't. See how the master responds in the parable of the talents. Well, what? Done. Good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Notice the master doesn't say, well believed, good and faithful servant. Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't say, well believed, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in your doctrine and in your believing and your faith. you'll be rewarded. No, he doesn't. He says, well done. Say it again. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Our works of words and deeds will be judged, and they will be tested. And a good passage for you to memorize would be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15, and rehearse that, or any of these verses for that matter. If any man builds on this foundation using what? Okay, help me. If anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using, or with what? Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If it survives, he will what? Receive a reward. If it is burned up, what? Holy, hold it right there. He will what? A Christian can suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't say that. Paul said that. No, Paul didn't say that. The Holy Spirit said that through Paul. The Bible says that. God says that. Amen? Suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That's it. You get in by the seat of your pants and nothing to show for it. That's what he said. I didn't say it. Paul said that, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to say that. This is really important. When our works are tested, we either gain rewards or we lose rewards. Paul says we can suffer loss in such a way that we just barely make it into heaven with nothing to show for it. Yes, we got in by faith. That's what got us there. But there's nothing to show for it once we're there. Some think that Paul is speaking to carnal Christians who said a sinner's prayer way back, but have lived lives of open rebellion ever since. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They don't serve. They don't give. These, they say, are the ones that just barely make it into heaven. But that's not actually who he was writing. He was writing to the church at... Yeah, and they wouldn't hear what was being said if they weren't there. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, brothers, since there is jealousy and dissension among you, they are church-going people. And it was marked by jealousy and dissension. We say, oh, that church at Corinth, what a troublesome church. You know what? There isn't a church that I have encountered so far where jealousy and dissension is not a mark in that church. Have you ever thought about that? This isn't just talking to the church at Corinth. This is talking to you and me, brothers and sisters. Amen? Yeah. One says, I follow Paul, and the other one says, I follow Apollos. And he said, are you not mere men when you do that? Jealousy and dissension. They're bickering. Who is the better leader? Yet these were decent saints. They would be members at Southland. They would have made it, no problem. They attended church. They were learning how to exercise their gifts. They were interested in spiritual growth. That's who he's talking to. They really were like you and me who have gathered to worship today. Amen? And he's warning these and us that they can lose their rewards. He says if it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. You might be thinking, well, I don't really care about rewards anyway. I've heard people sometimes say that. I don't care about rewards anyway. Just being in heaven is going to be good enough for me. Have you ever thought that? You don't have to admit it or anything like that. I think we've all thought that. I have. I have. Oh, I'm going to be in heaven. That's good enough for me. Besides, I'm so humble, I wouldn't want a reward. Baloney. You are so proud that you're not willing to admit you want a reward. Isn't that true? I'm so humble, I wouldn't want a reward. Oh, yeah. Give it up. Go to a retreat. Set free. That should be on the list. I don't want a reward. Confess it. Amen? That should be on the list. Because Jesus talked a lot about reward, and so did the apostles. We will care about rewards. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, remain in Christ so that when he appears, we will be confident and what? Unashamed. Do you know that you can show up in heaven at every one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a time of reward. It's going to be a happy time. This is not the great white throne judgment. We talked about that yesterday. But it is possible, and there will be Christians there, I hope not too terribly many, who are going to stand before Christ ashamed. Think about that, Christian. People wonder, what drives you, Ray? Where do you get your urgency from? This is one of the places where I get my urgency from. Because I worry about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, I don't go, oh, I'm so worried. No, I'm not talking about that. But I know this verse, and I've memorized it, and you should memorize some of these. To whom much is going to be required, and to the one entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Luke 12:48. I hear Pastor Stephan using that one a lot. So it must drive him too. We wouldn't be ashamed of just making it into heaven. We wouldn't be ashamed if just making it into heaven were enough. No? If that would be good enough for us. So he's warning us. Well, we can still do something about it. Amen? This is not a downer. This is like, hey, we get to see what's on the exam and do something about it now before. He's telling us, this is going to be on the test. You're going to have an exam at the end. And some people don't think there's going to be an exam. Yeah, there will. We will value Christ's approval at the judgment. Do you think so? Oh, yeah. Who doesn't want to hear Christ say what the master said to the first servant in the parable of the talents or bags of gold? His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. I can't tell you how many times Fran and I have talked about that. I want to hear him say that to me. I want those words from him. It's one thing to hear it from somebody else, and it's a blessing and encouragement, right? You've done a good job. We should say those kinds of things. But the one that I really yearn to hear it from is him. Huh? Would you agree? Absolutely. Surely you do not want to hear him say what he said to the third servant, you wicked, lazy servant. Do you? I don't. And the master said this to the servant who did nothing with the talent or the bag of gold given to him. He did not use it to gain anything for the master. Second, we will value Christ's rewards at the judgment. We will value them. We secretly harbor suspicions that the desire for reward or praise might be carnal and unspiritual. I don't know if that's a Mennonite thing or a Baptistic kind of thing. I don't know. But we harbor that suspicion that somehow wanting a reward from him is somehow unspiritual or carnal. It is not. That's a lie from the enemy. In the story of the talents, not only did the two faithful servants hear well done, they also received rewards from him. They didn't just hear well done. Rewards then are a sign of Christ's approval, and we should want them. Paul exhorts us to run our race in order to what? Receive a prize, a crown, a reward. He says, run in such a way to get the prize. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. There it is. What Jesus is getting at is, like he says, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. But store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break through and steal. For wherever your treasure is, your heart will be also. See, what he's saying is, don't be an idiot. That's what he's saying. Why are you putting all your efforts into possessions and approval and rewards that are going to be burned up? You're not going to have them. You ever see a U-Haul behind a funeral hearse? Huh? That's what he's saying, right? You can't take it with you. So he says, spend what you have here so that you get it there. He's not saying that possessions and rewards and approval and dra and responsibility, that they're bad. No, no, you should want them. But don't waste them here. You invest them here so that you get them there and multiplied by 100 or 1,000 or whatever. Amen? Hey, church, amen? Yeah, that's what he's upset about. But we've messed with that and we've said, oh, it's wrong to want possessions, wrong to want rewards, wrong. You know, we shouldn't do it. I'm so humble. Baloney. We're so messed up in our thinking. So we have to, back to that, eight young people, we have to renew our mind, yes, and our thinking so that we go for the prize, run in such a way to get the prize. Paul, when he faced the end of his life, what's uppermost in his mind just before he gets martyred? What's uppermost in his mind? Am I getting a crown? That's what's uppermost. He says, I fought the good fight. I have what? Finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is stored up for me a what? Crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who long for his appearing, right? I can tell in this church, you're longing for his appearing. You're constantly saying, Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. Maranatha. Go ahead, say it. Yeah, yeah. So Steph's got you going there. Way to go. And now we repeat it in Vancouver because we. This is the church we go to when we're in Vancouver. You got to find a good one to go to, you know? So he was looking forward to being rewarded by the Lord. And so that's what we're supposed to do. The problem is in desiring earthly treasures and crowns that we will lose. Anyway, we will value, not only will we value approval, not only will we value rewards, we will value promotion. Oh, somebody say, bring it on. Oh, yeah, we will value promotion. You know, sports awards, like Olympic medals, they represent past accomplishments, right? And it's a good thing. Have any of you ever received a medal? Has anybody here ever received a medal or award or something? Does it feel good? Well, that's just a hint of what it's going to feel like when you get a medal in heaven, amen? But it's different. Because the crowns and awards that we receive there are much more meaningful than these. These aren't bad. There's nothing bad. about receiving a medal for past accomplishment, you know, and being a model of it for others. Nothing wrong with that. But the crowns that we want to get represent more than a past accomplishment. They do represent that. They will, and forever. But the crowns you get, you will not be hanging on your wall, and they will not be in your drawer somewhere. I have medals in, you know, some of them are hanging, sitting on a desk somewhere or in a drawer or something like that. You too? And then, you know, you show your kids who really don't care. Isn't it true? Mine do, but yours don't. But the crowns that you and I are looking for represent more responsibility. The reason you're getting a crown or whatever, yes, we're going to cast them at Jesus' feet, but people think that that's what they're for. No, 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 no. You know what he means by casting our crowns at Jesus' feet? Oh, well, yeah, well, the crowns, we're just going to cast it and that'll be the end of it. No, no, you're going to pick it up then. And you're going to wear it again. You're not just going to, there's not, picture it, there's not going to be 3 billion crowns laying at Jesus' feet and just staying there. No, 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 no. You know what he means by casting at his feet? You know, in Isaiah 26, verse 12 says, Lord, you've established peace for us. Everything we have accomplished, what? You have done for us. That's what that means. It's the kind of thing where you go, oh, Jesus, you know, before the conference, this literally happened. I went to him and I bowed before him and I said, you know, Lord, I got 5 loaves, 2 fish. I have done the very best that I know. In fact, I told Pastor Stephen, he said, how are you feeling about it? I said, I did the best I could. I know that I gave him my best. But then I took it to him and I said, my best isn't good enough. It's not gonna change anybody. It's not gonna affect anybody unless you take it and you multiply it. If you don't take it, you don't multiply it, you don't empower it, you don't anoint it, my 5 loaves, 2 fish won't feed anybody here. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what it means by casting your crowns at his feet. But it doesn't mean that the crown doesn't mean anything to you. It will. It represents responsibility and promotion. When someone, think about the military, when they get 5 stars, the stars are not only acknowledgement of past achievements, but more importantly signify the new rank of general to which the person has been appointed to. Is that true? Don't think of an Olympic medal in your drawer. Think about the stars on somebody's lapel that means something because you honor them because they are somebody. It represents a promotion and rank and honor and responsibility. You say, Ray, you're making this up. Nope, I'm not making this up. Matthew 24, this is what we're talking about here. Your crown is an honored position of responsibility. Remember back to what we said, Matthew 25, he said, who then is the faithful? Oh yeah, Matthew 24, sorry. I'm looking at the wrong passage. Who, this one really gets me, this one, Matthew 24. 45 to 47 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of the household of his servants to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his. Huh? Did you hear that? Do you know how many times I review that one? Many times. I meditate. I think about that. I review it. I say this one over and over. I often weep over that passage. Here's another one. In Luke, Jesus said this. Remember what we said. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Okay? So you can have responsibility for many things. Here, look how Luke phrases this. Well done, my good servant. You have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Uh-oh, now read this. Take charge of 10 what? Cities. You know, yesterday we located where the judgment seat of Christ is, and we said it earlier. It happens right before the millennium. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, and the world's leaders will be wiped out. And he's going to take the faithful, quiet ones in our churches, the ones, and in some cases, it'll be leaders who have been faithful, that loved Jesus and took their 10 talents. But he'll take the ones with the one too, and he'll say, okay, take charge of one city. You were faithful with this little thing. You were never noticed, but you were faithful. Take charge of one city. I don't know how to lead a city. I was always serving somebody. You know, and he gives them ability and empowerment, and next thing you know, they're leading a city. You think that's not going to happen? That's exactly what he says. The crown represents responsibility in his kingdom. And yes, once in a while, you're going to do just what many of us do, and you'll go before him, and you'll take your crown, and you'll lay it at his feet, and you'll kneel down before him, and you'll weep, and you'll say, oh God, I don't know how I ever got this thing. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. If you hadn't given me all that opportunity, if you hadn't given me the time, if you hadn't given me the money, if you hadn't given me the ability, if you hadn't given me parents who helped me steer me in the right direction, if you hadn't empowered me and laid your hand on me and given me your Holy Spirit and opened the doors, and I wouldn't have been able to do that. They would go, I know. But you did. I gave it to you, and you did something with it. Now pick up your crown, put it back on, and go work. Go run your city. Do you see what I'm saying? How many of you want a reward? Huh? That changes it. I want approval. I want a reward. I want promotion. And I'm going to tell you something, that gives me urgency. It's one of the things that gives me urgency. This is not the only thing. What our works will be tested for. I'm ahead of myself here. I'm having too much fun here. Erwin Lutzer said, we should be all that we can be on earth so that we can be all that we could be in heaven. That should drive you out of bed every morning. Should drive you out of bed. Be everything that you can be on earth, that we can be all that we could become in heaven. Because what you become in heaven, that's it. What you've done with it here, that's it. That's what you get. And it's not for till you retire. Now, you think that's not going to matter? It's going to matter. Perhaps you're thinking, I don't want more responsibility. I just want rest. Have you ever felt like that? Just give me an Adirondack chair on a dock overlooking a placid lake, with the mountains in the background, no bugs, no hassle, and a book. I have a place like that, Sean. Where are you, Sean? Van Dopp? Kakawa Lake, Hope, BC. That's where I want to, I get that. But there's something we need to keep in mind. We're tired from aging, diseases, disabilities, unrelenting pain, as well as endless mental and emotional pressures from failure, worry, sorrow, loss, hurt, loneliness, rejection, and bad news, and tariffs. Right? We're tired. Our shoulders are sagging. That's why people my age, we're like this. We walk around like this. And so we think of heaven as, oh, heavens, just let me put my feet up. Don't give me more responsibility. It's not going to be like that in heaven. Amen? It's not going to be like that. We're getting new bodies that won't deteriorate or age or die. We'll have energy of a healthy 18-year-old, the drive of a 35-year-old, and the wisdom of a 70-year-old. Hey, that's me. Further, the future world will be a time of prosperity and plenty and peace, and it'll be an age that balances work and purpose and rest. It's going to be amazing. You won't just want to sit on the Adirondack chair. So what will our works be tested for? Our works will be tested for quality. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and it will test the quality of each man's work. The fire of Jesus' scrutiny will reveal the quality of our works. Paul said, likewise, a competitor does not receive the crown unless he competes according to the what? Rules. So now you got to pay attention. I hope I whet your appetite. You want this. But you got to play according to the rules in a race. And you got to play according to the rules for getting a reward in heaven. So you want to know the rules, right? Number one, use right motives. 1 Corinthians 4:5. He'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness, expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his praise or commendation from God. Listen, here's what I mean. The Pharisees, did they pray? Yes. Did they fast? Yes. Did they give? They did the right things. But they fail on the motivation. They broke the rules. Their motivation was to receive praise from man, not from, and therefore they lose. They broke the rules. No reward. Okay? That's rule number one. Rule number two, we must practice right doctrine. Spirit explicitly says that in later times, many will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We must not compromise truth in order to gain something for the kingdom. In other words, I'll compromise truth. I'll go with the LGBTQ thing because then I can get so-and-so saved. Wrong. You broke the rules. You don't get a reward for that. That's breaking the rules. You can't change, or to grow your churches, pastor. Well, I'm not going to speak about end times because some people won't come then, and so I'm not going to talk. I'm going to avoid certain topics because then I can grow my church, and if I bring up those topics, then a few people will leave. For the 22 years that I led here, every time we'd talk about certain topics, some people would leave. But you don't compromise truth in order to grow your church or the kingdom, ever. And if that means you shrink your church, then you shrink it. But you don't break the rules. Because if you break the rules, you lose a reward. Here's another one. We must run our race. And this is where the jealousy, envy thing comes in that I was referring to before. Some cross over their lanes. We're running in lanes. And some cross over from their lane and run in some, try to run in someone else's lane because of envy. Church, right now, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Am I envious? Am I jealous? So they cross over and start running in somebody else's lane. Paul was imprisoned in Rome and wrote that while some were preaching out of goodwill, there were some who were preaching out of envy and rivalry. He said some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition. They were envious of Paul's apostolic gift and calling and saw this as their opportunity to outmaneuver him in order to seize his recognition. Now, there's two problems with this. First, you hinder the other person from properly running their race. That's the first problem. The second thing is, you don't have God's grace to run someone else's race. Did you know that? He gives race. The reason your pastor can do what he can do is not because he's so amazing. He's amazing as a person. Love him, he's my son. But God's given him grace to do that. So don't try to run his race. Just like he can't run your race. You have grace for your race. He doesn't have that. That's why you need each other. But jealousy and envy get in there, and I'm telling you, it's in every single church. You got to be careful that then you're breaking the rules. Here's the third one. You won't run your race, and only you can run it. And then no, there's nobody to run it. See, we're running a race, but guess what? We're not, though we're running in lanes next to each other, we're not running against each other. We're running against ourselves. The race is against ourselves, not against another. Do you see the difference? So don't break the rules and go over into somebody else's lane or you'll lose your reward. See what I'm saying? Got to keep it. Okay, our works will be measured by our quantity.